From the Bible. Paul's first letter to Timothy, pick up in chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, nor violent, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Welcome to City Line Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. Good to be with you this morning. If you are newer to us here at City Line, you're joining us in a sermon series that we are calling What We Do in Worship. And we're just kind of walking through the different aspects of our worship service and talking about each of the different aspects and doing some teachings on the different things that we do. This week, we're actually going to look at something that we don't do every Sunday. It's something that we do very occasionally on Sunday mornings in our worship service. But even though it's occasional, it's super important for the life of the church, and that's ordination. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you have heard many, many sermons over your lifetime. And it's probably unlikely that you've ever heard an entire sermon dedicated to the topic of just ordination. But that's what we're going to do this morning. And it's going to be a bit more of a teaching-oriented sermon, and so it'll feel a little bit different than maybe normally. But if you were asked to define ordination, what would you say? If you ask, what is ordination? What would you say? Maybe something vague like, it's something that pastors have to do in seminary. Does that sound about right? About what you were thinking? Don't worry, if you've never even really thought about ordination before, that's okay. In this morning's maybe unusual sermon, we're going to get at this a little bit more clearly, and I'm going to focus in on ordination and why it is something that we do occasionally do as part of our worship service here at City Line Church. So with all that in mind, would you just bow your heads and pray with me as we come to this topic this morning? Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come to you once again and we marvel at the wonders of your word. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate these words of scripture, all the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, and help us to understand them and to know how to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. I knew all the way back in high school that I was being called into pastoral ministry. This goes all the way back to the early and mid and late 90s. I graduated from high school in 1999. I then went off to Grace College, a Christian college in Indiana, for my undergraduate studies, where I majored in biblical studies and communications. After those 4 years of college, Alice and I had just gotten married, and I still felt called to pastoral ministry. So I enrolled in seminary, and I enrolled in a program that's called a Master's of Divinity. That sounds really pompous, right? Master's of Divinity. But seminary is, if you're unfamiliar, it's this grueling graduate degree program, and the Master of Divinity is sort of the grand poobah of the programs that you can do at seminary. My Master's of Divinity program was 95 credit hours. So for those of you who are familiar with higher education, can you think of a master's degree that's 95 credit hours? Probably not. Masters of Divinity are over like 90 credit hours. And it typically takes like 3 or 4 years to do the master's program, and it took me 4 years to complete it. So I graduated after college, after seminary in 2007. And just to be clear, at this point, after you've graduated college, after you've graduated seminary, you are still not ordained for pastoral ministry. Ordination happens at the denominational and the local church levels. And most denominations do require this kind of seminary training in order to enter into that process of ordination. After seminary, we moved here to Philadelphia. I'm skipping over a lot here, but we land at the Liberty Churches in Philadelphia, and at that time they were Presbyterian churches, they all were. And it takes a while for me, for Alice and I, to decide that, yes, I did want to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church of America. So I finally started ordination, the whole process for ordination, in 2012. Ordination in Presbyterian denominations is also a long and difficult process. I was working full-time in higher education. I had 2 small kids at home, so I knew it was probably going to take me even longer than the recommended time that it takes to do an ordination process. The typical ordination process that includes a ministry internship, that includes some character evaluation, and lots of testing, both orally and written, is about 1.5 years for most people. 1.5 years. It took me 3 years to go through the ordination process. And in order to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church, you have to have a call from a particular church or ministry. So you basically have to be hired before the denomination will even ordain you. So I graduated from seminary way back, or from high school way back in 1999. Wanting to be a pastor, but I didn't receive my first pastoral call, and I wasn't ordained until January 17th, 2015. And this is the slide. That was me on that day when I was finally ordained for pastoral ministry. This was down in the Fairmount neighborhood in Philadelphia a little over 10 years ago. So that's what the process of becoming a pastor and getting ordained to a pastoral call looks like in 21st century America. Where does this all come from? Is ordination even something that we see in the Bible? And maybe unrelatedly, but who in their right mind would go through all of that in order to be a pastor? Well, I think we do actually see ordination in Scripture. And it's actually vital to the mission of God through the church for the ongoing work of his kingdom in the world. To make clear what maybe is a little fuzzy right now around Christian ordination, I'm going to pose 4 questions. And I'm going to answer those 4 questions this morning. What is ordination? To what office are people ordained? Whom do we ordain? And why do we ordain people? So that's how I'm going to frame our time together, answering these 4 questions. Number 1, what is ordination? Number 2, to what office are people ordained? Number 3, whom should we ordain? And number 4, why do we ordain people? So let's start with that first question. What is ordination? Let's just start with a basic definition. This is a definition that I cobbled together through my studies in God's Word and church history. But ordination is the appointment of a person to be an officer in the church and the reception of the authority of that office and the grace to fulfill its responsibilities by prayer and the laying on of hands. All right? If that definition that I've put together is true, then we should be able to see some of this kind of activity in Scripture, in the Bible. And in fact, we do. So I'm going to run through in Scripture where we see this kind of thing happening, where there's the laying on of hands, there's the prayer over somebody and installing them to an office of leadership in the church. First, we have some examples in the Old Testament. And these are kind of forerunners. They kind of lay the foundation for what we get to in the New Testament. And these happen all in relation to Moses. So you all remember Moses, right? The story of Moses. And it does lay the sort of groundwork to how you install leaders in the church in the New Testament. If you remember, in the story of Moses, Moses has an older brother named Aaron. And as the story unfolds in Exodus, by the time you get towards the end, in Exodus 29, chapters 29 through chapters 34, and it's then reiterated again in Leviticus chapters 7 and 8, Moses is commanded by God to appoint Aaron, his older brother, and Aaron's sons to be priests for the nation of Israel. And there's this sort of long process, and then finally over a week of ordination ceremonies to the priesthood, there's like anointings with oil, there's sacrifices of animals, there's prayers, there's laying on of hands, and finally Aaron and his sons are made priests in the nation of Israel. Later on in the story in Numbers chapter 8, the nation of Israel is in need of more priests. Just Aaron and his sons weren't enough. So they needed to get more priests. And so God tells Moses to take the Israelites and to lay hands on more people, on a multitude of Levites. Those are people, you know, in that family, in that area of the Levites, and appoint them and install them as priests. So they do that. They lay their hands on a multitude of Levites, and there's now more priests in Israel. Even later on in the story of Moses, as he's nearing the end of his life, Numbers 27, Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses appoints Joshua to be his successor as the leader, the voice of God in the nation of Israel. And he does this with the laying on of hands in front of the whole community as part of a worship service. We read about this specifically in Numbers chapter 27. And in verses 22 through 23, we read, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and stand before the whole assembly. And then he laid his hands on him and he commissioned him. And the Lord instructed, as the Lord had instructed through Moses. So these are just a few examples from the Old Testament of similar kinds of appointments to leadership in front of the whole community as part of a worship service by the laying on of hands. There are some things that I'm not going to cover from the Old Testament. There's lots of examples, especially of appointments of non-priestly elders. But you get the point. There's this sort of process of the laying on of hands in front of the whole community in Israel. But what about the New Testament? How does the installation and appointment of leaders look like in the New Testament? I'll give a few examples here. One of the earliest examples is in the book of Acts. As you remember, the book of Acts is the beginning, the story of the unfolding of the beginnings of the church. And in Acts chapter 6, there's this very, very early example of the early days of the church where they are being led by the 12 apostles. But as the church was growing, there was these very real practical needs that were coming before the church. And some of the widows who were part of the church who needed food were not getting food from the community. And so the apostles needed some help with this. And so the apostles told those very early Christians to choose seven men. Choose seven men from amongst the congregation, from amongst the people, to take care of these very practical needs. These seven men who are often called like proto-deacons, because they're never actually called deacons, but it's kind of an early example of laying out what a deacon might be like. But these seven men are chosen, and Acts 6:6 says that the people presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them for the ministry. So early leaders in the church are chosen by the congregation, they're prayed for, and hands were laid on them to be appointed to their role to serve the church. A little later on in the story of Acts, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas are appointed to be missionaries. And this actually happened while the church in Antioch, they were worshiping together, it says, the Bible says, and they're fasting together as well. And the Holy Spirit directs the people as they're worshiping and as they're fasting to appoint Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. And so the church prayed, Scripture says. They laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they were sent out to the mission field. Similarly, while Paul was on the mission field, and he was traveling around doing his missionary journeys, he was traveling around and planting churches, spreading the gospel, we know that Paul appointed pastors and elders in the churches that he planted. We can read about this in places like Acts, Acts chapter 14, in Titus 1, and in our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We also know that Paul appointed Timothy as a pastor, and he did this specifically by the laying on of hands. It's in a very similar fashion as Moses appointed Joshua, Paul appoints Timothy, reminding the young Timothy to remember his calling. He's constantly telling Timothy in the letters to Timothy to remember that calling. Remember that you were appointed, that you were appointed by the laying on of hands, like in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 4:14, in 2 Timothy 1:6, 2:2 and 4:2. It was a big deal that Paul laid his hands on Timothy and appointed him to be a pastor at Ephesus. If you're wondering, the word ordination itself comes from the Latin word ordinatio, which just means to appoint or to put in order. This ordination to office, this setting aside by appointing to office by prayer and then the laying on of hands, we see in both the Old Testament and we see in the New Testament. Over and over again. So that leads me to my second question this morning, to what offices are people ordained in the church? It may not seem like it, but this is a huge question. And it's answered very differently by different Christian denominations. So there's disagreement here. But let me outline what we believe and how we practice these offices here at City Line Church. At our church and in our denomination, we have three different offices that a person can be ordained to. There are teaching elders, that's like somebody like myself who is sometimes called pastor. And then there are ruling elders like Edwin and Richie and David. And then there are deacons. So those are the three offices in our denomination: teaching elder, ruling elder, and deacon. We believe our practice in electing and ordaining these offices in the church reflect, as best as we understand it, the teachings of Scripture. One of the difficulties that causes these sort of different interpretations based on different denominations is that the Bible itself uses multiple words for what we call elder. I'm going to throw up another slide here. Even if you can't fully see this, So even if you can't fully see this, this is just kind of shows the ways in which elder or overseer is the different words that is used in the Greek for these this word. There's a Greek word poimen, which means pastor or shepherd. There's another word presbyteros, which means elder. That's where we get our word Presbyterian. And then there's the word episkopos. That means like overseer or bishop, and that's where we get the word episcopal, like our friends here at St. John's Episcopal. All three of these different words are used kind of interchangeably for elder, leader. And these words are used sometimes separately from one another, and at a couple times they are smashed together and used all in the same section. For example, this is an example in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. All three of these different words are used when Peter is writing about leaders. He says, "To the elders, presbyteros, among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, presbyteros, and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds, be pastors, poimen, of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, episkopos, overseer, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock." So in this same verse, talking to leaders in the church, they are called elders, they are called shepherds, and they are called overseers to the flock. So in the same verse, we have all three of these things, so it can lead to kind of confusion, and sometimes there are different denominations that create these as three separate roles, right? So there could be elder, pastor, and then bishop as overseer. So that's what the Episcopal Church does. That's not what we do, though. Something similar happens in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And this is at the end of his third missionary journey. And he stops off at a place called Miletus. And he calls the leaders from the church at Ephesus to come and meet him there because it wasn't very far away. And he gives them a kind of farewell address in these 11 verses in Acts chapter 20. And in these 11 verses, he does the same kind of thing that Peter does. He uses all three of the words, pastor, overseer, and elder, to address the same group of leaders. My point in saying all this is that sometimes Bible interpretation is difficult. And as we read and interpret Scripture together, we do our best, being led by the Holy Spirit, to come to some conclusions as a denomination and a local church about how we should practice our faith together. I think, it's best to think of the office of elder in two different categories. There's the pastor elder, like myself, who Scripture commands primarily to be set aside for the teaching and preaching of God's word, and to be compensated. We talked a little bit about that in a previous sermon on giving. And then there are the kind of overseer elders, the leader elders, who are appointed from within the congregation to help lead, along with the pastor, the local church. So that's the two different elder offices that we have here at CityLine. We also have the office of deacon. The office of deacon is primarily an office of sympathy and service. Sympathy and service. It is a leadership office, but not charged with the teaching and preaching of God's word, but with the caring for and supporting of those in the congregation and those outside the congregation, with a particular eye towards mercy and justice. I don't have a ton of time here to go deep into the office of deacon. I know some of you attended my class on the ordination of deacons last week, but we'll be voting on Laura Fonestock later this morning at the congregational meeting for the office of deacon. And I'd like to especially encourage members of CityLine to be there for that. Okay, so we've answered what ordination is, what offices we ordain people to here at CityLine. Now, my third question, and fourth question I'm going to run through really quickly, but the third question is, whom should we ordain? This actually brings me to our passage this morning from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, along with Titus chapter 1, are the qualifications for overseers and elders and deacons, these offices that we elect people to in the church. Look with me again at 1 Timothy 3, and just notice some of the words in these first couple of verses: above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, and it goes on and on. Just notice how these qualifications, these qualities, are about the quality of the person's character of the overseer and not so much on maybe the competency or the specialness of their gifts. There is, yes, an elder's requirement to be able to teach. You have to at least be able to teach. But almost all of the rest of the requirements for elder are about what they are like in their character, what their souls are like. The list is very similar for deacons, a little bit further down in verses 8 through 12. Worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They hold to the truths of the faith. You see, God is primarily interested in putting peoples whose lives and characters have been shaped by Jesus into leadership in the church. He's not so much interested in big flashy gifts, but in faithfulness in their character. It's not about perfection, not about being perfect, but being people who have shown growth towards Jesus in these areas of their souls. So we should ordain people who are faithful in their sanctification, in their ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus in their lives. At this point, you may be wondering about the gender of those called to offices in the church. I've long taught and believed that women should be ordained to the office of deacon. I believe Phoebe was a deacon in the church. I believe Phoebe is called a deacon in Romans 16, verse 1. And I believe when Paul says the women in our passage this morning in 1 Timothy 3:11, he's referring to women who are deacons. I also outlined some of this in more detail during the class on the ordination of deacons. But women serving as elected ruling elders and teaching elders as pastors is a much more difficult question for me. Back in college and seminary, I was convinced by the pastor at the church that I was attending and the church that I interned at that the Bible was clear that women shouldn't serve as elders and pastors. Since then, I've often been called something like a soft complementarian on this question. That means that kind of like women can serve in lots of different areas in the church, but just not as elder or pastor. That's maybe what's called a soft complementarian. For me personally, I'm taking advantage of this season that we are in as a church to prayerfully and in deep study of Scripture reevaluate my beliefs on this topic. I don't know honestly where I'm going to land, nor do I know where our church is going to land on women serving as elders and pastors. But I'm just laying it out. That's honestly where I'm at this morning. But I do believe that people of good faith, people who are Christians and who love Jesus and love God's word, can come to different conclusions on this question. And we are in a denomination that allows for freedom on either side concerning women serving as elders and pastors. So we're going to spend much of the next year as a church studying together this question of whether or not we believe women should serve as elders and pastors. I'd encourage you all to engage in that process. Be part of the book clubs. Be part of the classes. Read on your own. Study Scripture on your own to come to your own conclusions. Okay, so very quickly, on to my fourth and final question this morning. Why do we ordain people? This may seem obvious at this point, but we ordain people because God calls us to appoint leaders in the church. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and told him what to look for when he is ordaining elders and deacons. Paul understood through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he believed that the best way to move forward the mission of God in the world through the church is installing healthy and whole leaders in the church. To install growing spirit-led people as your leaders. Acts 14:23 says that Paul and Barnabas were going around and appointing elders. And it says, for them, for the churches, for the people In every church that they come to trust, they appointed leaders. This was a gift that God, through Paul, was giving to the church, appointing elders and leaders at every church that they would start. It would be how these new churches would survive the early days of persecution. It would be how that they would grow through the teaching and preaching of God's word. It would be how these early churches would continue to lay hands on people and send people out as missionaries out into the world to start new churches and to tell people about Jesus. It's through this process of installing, ordinating elders and pastors and deacons. Let me wrap this up with just a few points of application this morning. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Pastors, elders, deacons are ordained and installed to keep watch over the flock and to shepherd the flock, to watch over the souls of the congregation. Because of this, you should carefully consider whom you charge to be leaders at City Line Church and any other church that you may be a part of in the future. Carefully consider who you're going to lay hands on. You shouldn't be too quick to lay hands on anyone for ordination in the church. Have a sense of who they are, how they love people, what their character is like. You want people in leadership whom you feel like you can submit to their authority, that authority that's been given to them by God and by you, the church. Also, let me say this. Some of you here need to consider, is the Holy Spirit calling you to serve in the church as a leader? Are you called to be a pastor someday? Are you called to be an elder? Are you called to be a deacon here at City Line? You see, the church needs godly, healthy leaders in order for us to move forward in our mission. City Line Church needs good and healthy leaders. We need good and healthy pastors and elders and deacons. I really want you to consider the next time we receive nominations for elders and deacons. Just consider that some of you are being called to this, and to say yes, go through the training and serve the church in a leadership capacity. Here's what I know. Jesus is with you, he is for you, and he has empowered you. He has indwelled you with the Holy Spirit. Every one of you who have faith in Jesus, you have been empowered by the Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is empowering you to live and serve in the church, to use your gifts to follow Jesus wherever he may lead you. And some of you are being called to be pastors. Some of you are being called to be missionaries, evangelists, elders, deacons. So listen to that still small voice. Listen to the Holy Spirit calling you. Listen to the community calling you to be part of the leadership here at this church and follow Jesus wherever he may lead you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Help us, O Lord God, to be a church that has pastors and elders and deacons who are becoming more like Jesus. May we leaders know that we'll never be perfect in this lifetime, but help us to be the first people to repent when we are in the wrong. Help those who follow our lead to submit out of a joyful heart and follow the leadership of this church while we follow closely after you. May City Line Church be full of people who are empowered by your Spirit to live and speak and serve as your very presence in the neighborhoods and places where they live and work and play. Lord Jesus, help us to be cognizant that you have the power to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for living and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship you and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all the praise and the glory and the majesty now and forever. Amen.